Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today is a very special day for us. In fact, when tied in with Good Friday, we would argue, as those who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is the most important day of the year. It's a day when we celebrate the risen Savior. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And that changes everything else. I don't know if you have ever missed out on an opportunity, perhaps in the stock market where you chose not to invest in a stock and then it took off, or chose not to get out of a stock and it collapsed. Maybe as a child you missed out on an opportunity to score a very important goal or do well in an important subject in school, or maybe you went to the wrong school, or you fill in the blank. Wouldn't it be great if you knew ahead of time what the most important thing was? Wouldn't it be great if someone could come who knows all things, who sees everything, and they could come to you and they could say to you, this is the most important thing of all? Because then you would be sure never to miss it, never to go a day without understanding what it is and pursuing it. I've heard from good sources that what makes a good leader is someone who understands how to prioritize. I think that just makes a good human. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to an amazing book that talks about the most important thing. It's actually God sharing with us what matters the most. And we will be in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. These verses actually make a declaration. A declaration that says this is more important than anything else, and therefore we would be good and wise to listen, to understand, and then to apply it to our lives. Perhaps you have been missing out on what is shared here, the most important thing, because you didn't know about it. And so today we want to share with you from the words of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit what that is. Perhaps you know what it is, but there's so many other distractions, so many other pains or privileges, things that are going on in your life that have caused you not to be one who meditates on this great reality and then lives in light of it. And so this morning, it's a reminder, I suppose, I hope for you, an alarm clock that goes off that says, if we could evaluate everything in life, everything in history, here is the most important thing. I want to read verses 1 to 11 and then slow down and walk through what this actually means for us today. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, on which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here is the declaration. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is you or I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The Corinthian church was one that was struggling with all sorts of issues. If you study, they were struggling with false teaching, which was invading most of the early churches, as you know, as you study your Bible. They were also suffering through a severe struggle with sin. Not only were there those in their church who were choosing to sin, choosing to disobey God's word, but there were others who were actually approving what those people were horrifically doing. This is a church that had lost sight of so many important things. And as Paul is bringing this to a close, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wants them to remember what matters by far the most. Some say this is the first Christian creed. I would like to agree with that, at least in part of the verses. And it's so important that if we understand it and shape our lives around it, then everything else will start to make more sense. Those deepest pains that we go through and those greatest joys that we experience will mean something, both extremes, if we grasp what is most important. So as a reminder, as Paul has done this for the church in Corinth, for this church in Cloverdale, I want this to be a reminder for us, not just for our minds, but also for our hearts, and then I hope for our feet, that we would leave this place awakened to what really matters, what is of first importance. It's interesting that he says he delivered this to them. He preached to them. He proclaimed it, and it was something that he received. This is also very significant because there are so many messages competing for what is of most import. In fact, in your own life, if you watch the news or get on the internet or just visit with your friends, you will discover there's all sorts of things that fight for what is most important. I know for me, when I was dating Lori, it was Lori. She was on my brain all of the time and obviously still extremely important to me. If your team is in the playoffs, maybe it's if they will win or not, or if you're unhealthy, maybe it's getting healthy or in a broken relationship, or we just go on and on and on. There are so many things that threaten to distract us from what matters the most. So here is something that was delivered to them already, that was received by Paul, and it is so important that we understand that we need to keep this message clear. There's only one gospel. There's only one God, there is only one Savior, and there is only one reality that should dominate our thinking and supersede everything else. That's how important this is, of first import. We celebrated the meaning of the cross on Friday. And really today includes that, which we will see so profoundly in our text. But it includes that with the darkness being lifted, with the resurrection of Jesus on display, and by that resurrection, in power, proving that God Almighty is at work and was at work, and because of the cross, we can now have freedom, victory, and life. I love what John Stott said about this. The cross is the blazing fire with which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us. D.A. Carson aptly points this out, and I think our text will answer his concern. I fear that the cross, without ever being disowned, is constantly in danger of being dismissed from the central place it must enjoy by relatively peripheral insights that make this look so much less, and those insights take on far more weight. Whenever the secondary is in danger of displacing the center, we are not far removed from idolatry, and I would add chaos, division, and devastation. So let us look at what the Bible says is most important. And as we discover this together, I hope again not only a mental assent to yes, this is most important, but also a heart experience that we would feel not only the joy of what this does for us, but the passion that it produces, that we might then also have feet that follow Jesus, that want to be aligned with him in everything. So here, verses 1 to 3 lays it out, and really, if we wanted to focus, verses 2 and 3, although we would include others beyond. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. It's not talking about losing your salvation, but there are those who think they are saved that don't really believe. Unless you believed in vain, unless you were not fully devoted. Now here it is. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's the first place we want to stop. This is what is of first importance. The death of Jesus, still in the memory of many, in fact, as we saw in the text, some still alive, iniquities are paid for on the cross, or sin is paid for on the cross. He died for our sins in accordance with what the Bible teaches. Well, if this is so important, then we better understand what it means, because we want to be those who are fixated on it. We want it to be the center of our lives as it is the center of all of history. So what does it mean that he paid for our sins on the cross? Well, we need to understand what sin is. A good biblical definition, anything that falls short of the glory of God, but that is a bit breathtaking, because that means even my best is as filthy rags. I suppose an easier cultural definition, if you look at your own life, if you look at what's going on in the world, there are all sorts of things that are wrong. Well, how do we know that they're wrong? And the answer is we understand from what the Bible teaches, what God wills, and then anything that disagrees with what God wills, anything that disobeys what God has revealed in his word is sin. Now that creates some chaos, not only because it obviously is maximizing the brokenness of our world, but also because I am a sinner. And if you are shocked by that acknowledgement, so are you. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, here is the horror of what the Bible teaches. And unless you understand the horror, you cannot understand the wonder and the importance of this day. You can't understand what it means that Jesus paid for your sins and all that it encompasses if you don't understand the seriousness of sin. See, sin, which we all are sinners, places us in an enemy relationship with God. In fact, if you look at how it's defined in Romans chapter 5, there are six words that are given, six words that really, if we understand, are overwhelming, and I'll just run through them quickly for the sake of time. But if we are sinners, and we are, without Jesus, we are weak, ungodly. Sinners, I suppose, just repeating that. Now, even more horrifying, if that is possible, we are objects of the wrath of God. We are enemies of God. We are separated, or we need to be reconciled to God. Here is the terror of sin and the wonder of Resurrection Sunday. Our sins are too big for us to pay. We cannot pay. We can't be good enough. For God, in his character of holiness and justice, demands and deserves perfection. So there's only one way for our sins to be paid for, and that is with our death and spending eternity as enemies of God, separated from God in what the Bible describes as hell. It's terrifying. And yet we say this day is important, because what we understand is what Jesus did for us is he paid the penalty for our sins in full. On the cross, when he said, "It is finished," what he was declaring was the penalty for all sins that have ever been committed, sufficient for those who believe, efficient for all, has been paid in full. And so anyone who comes to you and says, "Well, you need Jesus and you still need to do some works to have your salvation," is missing out on the glory and importance of this day. For this day states this: it is in Christ alone that we find the payment for sin made in full. Do you see why this is so important? It's not what you do, it's what he has done. Oh, we'll talk about how you need to respond to that by grace through faith, and then enjoy because of what he's done, giving your life fully to him. But understand this: what makes this so important is when we were weak and ungodly and sinners and objects of wrath and enemies of God and separated completely from him, Jesus died in our place. So the horror of sin shows us the beauty of the cross and the glory of our salvation. You see why this is so important? In fact, if we start to get it with our minds and our hearts, we would understand that there could be nothing even close to this important in our lives. Don't ever get very far from the cross of Jesus and the empty tomb, or you will find yourself lost in a world of pain or pleasure that leads to hopelessness. Jesus died for our sins. Oh, that we would understand that and experience that, because that would show us how important this is. Then the second statement of this text, in accordance with the scriptures. In fact, as you will notice, as we have read it a few times, it actually states that twice. You might be saying to me, well, why is that so important? Why would he put that here? Isn't this what the New Testament church, what Cloverdale Baptist Church, what all who would hear should know? This is the most important thing. And then he says, in accordance with the scriptures, twice. What is he doing? I think there's two things that are super important from this. I think a lot more implications, but two profound realities. First of all, the Bible reveals to us who God is and what God has done. And the Bible is our authority to understand and experience the richness and the greatness of God and our salvation. It's a statement here so that we would know where truth is found. A statement here so that we could build passion by being word saturated. But that's not all it is. It's also aligning itself with what happened in the Old Testament. See, the Bible isn't a mistake that was then exploded by the cross, but rather it's the plan of God from eternity past being presented to us to show us the glory of salvation. When I was deciding whether Christianity was real or not, I struggled with the authority of Scripture, and I struggled with the historicity of Jesus. Of course, I thought I was smarter than I was, as most people that age. I won't tell you what it is in case you are that age, but I thought I was smarter than I was, and I started to do some research. And one of the profound realities that was shared with me that I will share with you is that one of the reasons why we can have confidence in the Bible is because it has always been right. Amen. There are over 330 specific prophecies about Jesus. Now, a number of those are about his return, but there are over 330 in the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and he fulfills every single one of them. Now, you might say, so he got his Bible and he read it and he said, okay, I'm going to fulfill all these prophecies. Listen, so many of them were ones that would have been impossible for any normal human to fulfill or to read ahead and to fulfill, like where he was born or where he would grow up or where he would die or how he would die or where he was buried. So you might say, well, maybe then if he couldn't look ahead, maybe it was just luck. And there was thankfully a mathematician who looked at it and he estimated that for this to be luck, for just 8 of those 330 to come true in Jesus, that would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power, that's a 1 with 17 zeros, possible for that to happen. Now, if you want to take your chances on that, I would suggest that it would take a lot more faith to believe that Jesus wasn't who he said he was or didn't accomplish what he says he did than it would take to believe it. Now, this mathematician gives a picture. He uses Texas because I suppose that's probably where he's from. I'm going to use British Columbia. If you want to understand the enormity of the scriptural prophecy, now remember, this is just if 8 came true, 1 times 10 to the 17th, if you were to cover all of British Columbia 2 feet deep with silver dollars. That's a lot of money, some of you are thinking, and you would be correct. And then you were to mark one of those silver dollars with an X. Now they're all covered, and you'd throw it out of a helicopter somewhere in BC. You don't know where it is. You walk out to the middle of BC. You reach down. You pick up the silver dollar. The chances of Jesus, by luck, fulfilling 8 of the prophecies about him, all specific and fulfilled in him, would be about the same as you picking up that silver dollar and it being the one marked with the X. See, the problem with those who don't want to believe in Jesus, perhaps because they want to live as they want to live, is not with its truth or historicity or the evidences that are provided in the Bible. It's almost always because of moral decisions, or perhaps the desire to want to somehow add to what God has done, the pride that we find in so many false religions. Listen, this is so important for us to hear. In fact, of first importance, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus, we didn't spend a lot of time on this, was buried. Why so important here? Why this early creed? Why would they make that so important? Because not only the historicity of his death, but also the finality of it. That's the whole picture of baptism, right? We die with Christ, and there's this idea of being buried with him and then rising again in new life. Is it any wonder why God inspired this text to tell us that this day that we celebrate is the most important? This calling to mind what Jesus has done is the most important. Is it any wonder that he doesn't remind us of the importance of realizing that this is prophesied of old? This is according to the scriptures. This is the plan of God. This is the love of God on display. This is redemption that he planned. Isn't this amazing? It's important. It's of primary importance. It's more important than anything else to realize that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. It's in line with what the Word of God teaches, and it changes everything, or I've called this impacting grace. It's interesting how Paul closes this, although there's the warning earlier on, but in verses 10 to 11, he talks about the grace of God and its impact on his own life. He talks about being the least of the apostles and how he used to persecute the church. I think really important here because Paul understood the value of grace. If there's anyone that deserved to be punished, it was Paul. Saul hated Christians. In fact, so strongly did he hate them that he made it his goal to hurt them, separating families, taking children away from families, killing many. He persecuted the church. He tried to snuff out the light of the church. And then, miraculously, as he went literally to persecute some more, he met Jesus by grace through faith. And when he believed, he was forgiven. But not only forgiven, as profound and amazing as that is, he was actually given a grace that changed him. When we believe, we align that with something we call repentance or a change of mind. You trusted in yourself or you focus on other things. And the Bible uses the term repent. And literally, again, in the Greek, just change of mind. But it became a word that means change of life. Not because we're so strong that we can change our own lives, but because God's grace is at work in us to accomplish that. Again, we realize there is no boasting when it comes to the greatness of Jesus in ourselves. It can't be. I love this, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Isn't that profound? This grace of God that is at work in us does not only save us by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but it transforms us and gives us a new heart and new desires. And now we become those who work with all of our might to please Jesus, not because we want to please him in ourselves, but because he's pleased with us in Christ. This is amazing. This is profound. This is the most important reality in the whole world. And so now I think the obvious question is, okay, Pastor, we see how important this is. Clearly the Bible says it's the most important thing. And so we want to respond. We want to be those who understand this, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but all of the time. Can you help us to see this so that our lives won't miss the opportunity to reflect this in how we live and what we choose and what we see and what we meditate on and in all of life? If this is so important, which God declares that it is, now is our opportunity to respond to that and say, okay, then I'm going to be one who understands that and feels that and lives it out. So what are the implications? Well, the first, and I think most important, is let's reflect on the gospel's importance. Let's reflect on its importance. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you have to pay the wages of your sin, which the Bible says is death. But if you believe in Jesus, then the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the reality. We've already talked about it a little bit, and I hope and pray that every Sunday you hear it from the pulpit and everywhere we teach. The world is a broken world, and we are all broken people. Sometimes because of other sin, sometimes because of imputed sin, just because it's a part of the fallen world we're in, and sometimes because of our own sin, and that separates us from God. And we can't earn our way back. We can't be good enough. We can't outweigh the scale and somehow be one who is approved by God by our own good works. It's impossible, for one sin is too many in the glory and splendor of the holiness of God. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still, Christ died for us. There's the glory of the payment that Jesus has made on the cross. And so we respond and acknowledge to him, I'm a sinner. And by the way, this is something we should learn to do all of the time. Not in terms of the initial relationship, but as this text so profoundly points out, as something we remember constantly and live in light of constantly. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. This acknowledgement before God that I can't earn my way, but Jesus has paid it all, and I believe in him and what he has done, and he who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Oh, the importance of recognizing this and in that belief experiencing reconciliation, being moved from an object of wrath to a treasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Being someone who is so messed up and so broken that there is no hope, to someone who is literally God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Someone who is removed from death and given life. Someone who was going to spend eternity in hell, rightly now eternity in heaven in the presence of Jesus. This grace that saves is a grace that changes. So what is it that you think is most important in your life? What is it, if you could somehow solve, would make your life just substantially better? And if you're thinking of anything other than a deeper, more profound relationship with Jesus by grace through faith and walking in that faith, then as important as what you are thinking might be, it is secondary to this. Reflect on its importance. Secondly, live that out. Or I suppose the way I put it, so that we could remember it, realign your life in light of this. This is profound in this text because there are those who started out well but lost sight of the richness of the gospel. There are those who believed, at least on the surface, but didn't have it impact their hearts and their minds, and so they didn't stand fast on the gospel. We don't know, but perhaps they just chose sin over the Savior. Perhaps they were those who decided to trust in Jesus and something else, or to add works to their salvation. Paul warns us of this in the book of Galatians, and it certainly was a massive problem in the New Testament church and in our churches. Paul basically says, listen, if you hear a gospel other than the one that he has preached, if someone preaches that to you, they should be eternally condemned, even if it's an angel from heaven. Listen, we need to get the content right and then realign our lives with that content so that our hearts and our minds and our wills are aligned with this loving God. And then we become radically God-centered, and it's a joyful step. Oh yes, a cost to pay, but a cost to pay that we see the benefit so far outweighs the cost that it's a great delight. So this morning, what we wanted to do, and I hope have done effectively according to this text, is hear what matters more than anything else. Now our choice, as those who have been here and have listened, is, will we believe this? Will we meditate on it if we believe it and never lose sight of the gospel and its producing in us of hope and peace? Listen, I believe with all my heart that the solution to every problem, and I mean every problem, is found in the fullness of the Spirit through faith in Christ and a reflection on the gospel. And then you take those problems and they instead become potential pursuit of the glory of God. I am convinced whatever you're struggling with this morning, and I don't know the depth of your pain, but I do know in a broken world, there is tremendous pain in this room. Your only hope is to understand the richness of what Jesus has done, to experience that personally, and then to passionately stay fixated on that, to live your life as an overflow of what is most important, which is this understanding of the greatness of Jesus and what he has done for us. We serve a risen Savior. So will you believe? Will you bask in his life, death, resurrection, and relationship now? We must be those, as one scholar said on this text, who always and forever prioritize the gospel, who know the risen Lord personally, who live passionately for his glory, free from other fixations, resting in his presence with peace, and then with great joy being a part of his plan to accomplish what he desires. See, here's the truth of what we have shared. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. And in him, we can have forgiveness, freedom, purpose, passion, and we can be a part of his plan. This day is a celebration of the most important day in history. In fact, I would argue, although carefully because it sounds so silly, that the center of eternity was the cross, the death of Jesus, his burial, and resurrection. Now we have the opportunity, as we reflect on what is most important, to make that reality the center of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that this is of first importance, that you died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that you were buried and that you were raised to life on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and you are alive. You have paid the price for sin in full. You've declared it is finished, and now by your resurrection have given us the hope of eternal life who believe in you. So now in the power of your Spirit, would you cause those who don't believe to have heard, to have open hearts and to believe today? For those struggling with other priorities, would you bring a cleansing of mind and heart and give us together a passion for what matters most? For those struggling with anxiety and hurt, would you bring to them the comfort of your love? For those struggling with sin, the horror of your death. And for those who need hope, the hope of your resurrection. Work in this place, please, so that each of us might realize with our minds the importance, might feel with our hearts the delight of this, and might then live our lives in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of the living King. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.